Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Motivated and led by Satan himself, there were those, many people, who wanted to kill Jesus throughout the entire time that he was here on this earth. And so are all of those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. They too are being used by the enemy. Herod the Great, the king in the province of Judea, slaughtered hundreds of infants in the area of the town of Bethlehem in an attempt to kill Jesus right after Jesus was born, hoping that he would be among those infants who died there. A horrible massacre. And when Jesus began his ministry, he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he preached one message. He commented on the scriptures in a passage in Isaiah. And those who knew him, who knew his family, his friends, his neighbors, rose up and tried to kill him, attempting to throw him off of a cliff. And as Jesus exposed the greed and the hypocrisy of the leaders of the nation of Israel, the religious leaders, it is not surprising that for 3 years they looked for an opportunity to condemn him and to destroy him. And when they could not ignore him any longer because crowds of people were following him, they publicly ridiculed him. They lied about him behind his back. They slandered him. And they blasphemed his holy name, like many people do today. Those whom he created did not recognize their creator. And in the end, even the people whom Jesus healed and ministered to turned against him and cried for his death. And here in Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 31, we find that they also tried to intimidate him. They tried to frighten him. So it says in verse 31, just at that time, the time when Jesus was traveling from city to city and from town to town and from village to village in the province of Perea, preaching the word, teaching the people the truth of the word of God, we're told that some of those religious leaders from the nation of Israel, some of the Pharisees, it says, those in authority, came up to Jesus in an attempt to intimidate him, in an attempt to silence him, in an attempt to disrupt his ministry, saying to him, go away from this region. Depart from here, for Herod, King Herod, wants to kill you. And who was this Herod? This was a man named Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, a man who was just as evil as his father. And Herod Antipas was the ruler, the king, in the provinces of Galilee and of Perea. So Jesus was within his jurisdiction at that time. And so Herod could have had Jesus arrested. And this is the same Herod, same man, who killed John the Baptizer, having him beheaded while John was in his custody. So the threat was real. But Jesus responded to this threat in verse 32, responded to those religious leaders by calling Herod a fox. Allo, pex in Greek. Not a lion, not a king, but just a little fox. And why a fox? Well, foxes are cunning. They're deceptive. They are destructive. But foxes are not animals to be feared. They are more of a nuisance than a threat. As we're told in Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15, the foxes are ruining the vineyards. And so this fox, Herod, would not be able to change the plan of God for the salvation of the world by his feeble efforts to destroy Jesus. He was no match for God. And so in verse 32, Jesus said to those religious leaders, "You go away. You leave this place and go and tell that fox, behold," he do in Greek, "listen to these words of mine. I cast out demons by the finger of God. I perform cures and miracles by the hand of God. I work today and tomorrow. And the third day, I reach my goal." The ministry of Jesus was on a divine timetable. And it would go on, and it would proceed until the time when it was completed. Jesus was telling them, "I work the works of God until that work is finished." What God has ordained will come to pass, and nothing, no one, can stop the plan of God. And that is encouraging, isn't it? That is encouraging because we encounter so many difficulties along the way as those who serve Christ. But we can rest assured that his work and his word will prevail. Nevertheless, Jesus says, verse 33, plain in Greek, however, I must journey on, he says. I must continue today and tomorrow and the next day, moving ever closer to the cross. For, he says, it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. That's a sad statement, isn't it? Sad statement concerning the nation of Israel, because many of the prophets of God had been murdered in Jerusalem, not by the enemies of God, but by those who claimed to belong to God. Many times, it is religious people who are the greatest enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, according to the plan of God, Jesus would not die in Perea. He would die in Jerusalem, the place where the animal sacrifices were being made in the temple. And Jesus would be the final sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could pay for our sin, according to the predetermined plan of God. So don't fear what man attempts to do, because God is still sovereign. He is still sovereign over all things. The Jewish people and their leaders, the Gentiles, the Romans, and their soldiers would be the instruments to bring about the death of Jesus. And so they would bear the consequences for their actions. But know this, God was still sovereign over all of their evil plans, working through that evil for our eternal good. Sometimes that's what God does. He works through the evil of this world for our good. He's still in control of all things. What is amazing is that those who had waited so long for their Messiah, those who had the scriptures right in front of them that spoke of his arrival, what he would be like, they could not see. They did not understand. They didn't recognize that the one who stood among them was the very Messiah, the Christ of God, God himself. And so instead of worshiping him as their Lord, they cried out for him to be crucified. But such is the nature of unbelief. Such is the nature of sin. And so it is today. So many people cannot recognize, do not know the very Christ, the Christ of the Bible, who calls out to them today. And so in verse 34, in thinking about how the nation of Israel had already rejected their only hope for their salvation, Jesus expressed his grief for them. How he longed to deliver them from divine judgment, from the judgment of God. As we're told in Ezekiel chapter 33:11, where it says, "As I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live." Turn back, he says. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And that was the lament of Jesus. How he wept over them and cried out in verse 34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of God, but you have made it the city that kills the prophets of God and that stones to death those who were sent to her by God with his word. How often I wanted to gather you together, to gather your children together to myself, just as a hen gathers her brood, her young, under her wings to protect them from harm. All day long, the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 65, I have held out my hands to you. I've held out my hands to a rebellious people. People who walk in a way that isn't good, who follow their own desires, their own thoughts. A people, he says, who continually provoke me to anger, in arrogance, in rebellion, living as if there will be no accountability for their actions. The same way that many people live today. But even though the Lord continually reached out to his people, to the nation of Israel for years and years, Jesus points out in verse 34, you would not have it in your rebellion and in your unbelief. You have rejected the very God whom you claim to serve because you have rejected me, the Holy One, the Righteous One of God. Well, that is an indictment of them, and certainly an indictment of those today who reject him. And so Jesus says in verse 35, behold, listen closely to this. Listen to these fearful words, these painful words. Your house, your people, your families, your nation, even your temple is left to you. Aphiomi in Greek. You are left on your own. God is not among you. He is not with you. That's a frightening statement, isn't it? Matthew 23:38 adds this word. Jesus says this there. Your house is left to you desolate. Eremos in Greek. In the desert. To be in the desert. To be in a lonely place in the wilderness. That's where you are, Jesus says. You are in the wilderness of your sin. They were on their own. In the wilderness. Without God. Why? Because like many people, they loved the darkness of their sin more than they loved the light of Christ. And so the glory had departed from them, from their nation, and they would experience judgment upon judgment. They would experience sorrow upon sorrow, and they experience it even to this day. But even in their desolation, there is still hope. As Jesus declares in verse 35, where he says, I say this to you. You shall not see me again until the time comes when you will say to him, to Jesus, as he descends from the glory of heaven to this earth, you will shout out the words that are found in Psalm 118, verse 26, where it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the words of Zechariah chapter 13 will be fulfilled, where it says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn child. Then they will realize, then they will know that Jesus is their Messiah. They will know that he is their Savior, the one who died for them and who lives, that they might turn to him and be saved. They will go from desolation to delight, because God is ever faithful to his word. As we're told in Psalm 31, he is the God of truth. And so he promised them that they would have a future. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, a future and a hope. Hope for their future. It says again in Jeremiah 31, a hope through the Messiah. And so it will be that way. God will not abandon his people. Well, this is important to them, isn't it? But, you know, it's also important to us. And why is that? Because since he will be faithful to them, since he will be faithful to his word, then we can be sure that he will be faithful to us. We can count on him. We can count on his word. We can count on his faithfulness. We can rest in his integrity. And so we too can go from desolation to delight. If we will come to Christ, then we too will be saved, both now and forever. Glory to his name. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.